we do pray for our Savior's grace for this hour, and grace that we will hear, understand, and do as the Word of God instructs us. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning with me to Luke chapter 18? Pastor is away this Sunday, and so we find it an honor to be here, but look forward to his being back and resuming. But he has asked the elders that we go through some of the parables, and it's a privilege to look at the parable today, the parable of the unjust judge and the demanding widow. Now, there's a story here that Jesus himself gave that really is one of great interest, as we'll see in just a moment. I'm sure folks were nodding their head and understanding the story and anticipating a little bit of the ending, because a story like that may have been something familiar to them. And we all respond to a good story. God seems to have made us that way. If it's a good story, I think it's worthwhile. How is it good? Well, Jesus' answer was, only God is good. So go back to God's Word and compare anything that man comes up with what God says. We are instructed to give that basis to our children. The book of Proverbs tells us, compare things to God's Word. And if there's in that story a reward for good and a consequence for evil, and that there is some character of God in there, we can rejoice in that story. And so we are to be discerning. But here's one story that we know is a good story because our Savior gave this story. And so we can understand some things. And when we hear a story a lot of times, we are thinking of the ideas. But ideas are kind of vague things. It's kind of like I have a soul. But if my soul and spirit were just standing up here, you wouldn't know. And it would be kind of spooky if you did. So God has clothed it with a body, and that's a little more familiar. It may be scary a little bit anyway, but the idea of something like this we're familiar with. And so when Jesus gives an idea, many times he gives a story to clothe it, to give it something of substance so people could say, I'm familiar with that. I see the connection with that idea. And that encourages us because the Bible tells us that we are to be examples before others. That's to be my life. It's to illustrate God's love and Christ's redemption and the Holy Spirit's power and the work of the Word of God to change my life. As someone said, you and I may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Just the way I act and react, the priorities and the life that I live. So it's an important thing, this story that we all have a part of. We see in Luke's Gospel chapter 18 that Jesus is here and telling a story. And verse 1 tells us, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Now let's stop there just for a moment. First word is and. We understand this is a continuation. A continuation of what? The chapter before. Luke's giving this to give a message. And so there was something here. Notice what Jesus said. You ought always to pray and not to lose heart, to faint, give up, be discouraged, want to quit. Why would I want to quit? Well, if we look at the passage before, we'll understand what Jesus was saying. Chapter 17, look, glance back there for a moment at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there and look here. Do not go out to follow them, for as the lightning flashes or lights up from the sky from one side to the other, So will the Son of Man be in his day. And he goes on to describe a little bit of this judgment that would come. It would start with his rejection, verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Man when he comes. Now, to this point already, the disciples listening to this message are understanding something. Pharisees said, how is this kingdom of yours going to work? And Jesus said, it's going to work without your seeing me. You're not going to be observing it in a natural fashion, in a physical fashion, as much as it will be the spiritual work in hearts and lives. To the disciples, he told of his rejection, and he would suffer many things. And already to this point, he had told them of dying. Here, there was a little unsettling, no doubt, going on in the hearts of the and minds of these people. For the disciples, they would see it. The unsaved, they would not. In fact, he gave the illustration of Noah, and in a moment he would give the illustration of Lot. And what things are they doing? Well, here are these things that they are doing. They're eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, that is not evil. That's your life and mine. That's every human being. We have to eat and drink, or you're dead in just a few days after birth. You have to have these things to go on in your life. But after a few days after birth, it becomes very commonplace, very natural, and it just keeps going on. And every day you get up and it's the same thing, and there'll be an exciting time in your life. You'll get married, and then you'll give your children away in marriage, and life just kind of keeps going along. But Jesus was saying it goes along until there is judgment. Until there is a judge you stand before. And even with Lot, he said the same thing. They were doing that idea there of normal everyday life as they came to a time when suddenly the fire fell from heaven. Judgment and destruction. Now, here is Jesus talking to these people. And he said, now, it will be sudden. Some taken, some left, some in the daytime, some in the nighttime. It will be a sudden thing. You're lulled into just being placid, but then the judgment will come. Now, to the disciples, you begin to understand. They're beginning to wonder about this situation. For us, I think we understand, seeing all of the Scripture, Jesus talking now to the people who would be alive the day of his coming again with his saints at that time of judgment to have the judgment there, the sheep and the goat nations, the people that are saved and unsaved and all that's involved with that. But there is a disturbing idea to the disciples. And it comes to the end of the passage, and they say here in the last verse, where, Lord, where is this going to take place? It wasn't to whom or when, it was where. Is this on earth while we're here? Is this now? Is it? Where is this? And he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures were gathered. Now, that's a spooky statement, if you ask me. I mean, there is not a lot of reassurance. He's already talked about a lightning and the storm and fire falling from heaven, and now he talks about dead bodies and vultures. Sounds kind of ominous and disturbing. And it is for those who are unsaved. It ought to disturb us, of people who are unsaved around us, that will miss the redemption through Christ. Through his suffering many things and being rejected for our sake. That we need to give as a message. But wait, for the Christian, what do I have? Where am I in all of this, Lord? In the midst of this decaying place around us and the stench of death is all around in this world society. Where am I? And so Jesus gave a story to encourage them. And if we'll understand this parable today, I think we will be greatly encouraged as we say, this is for us today. I need this idea of understanding God has something for me. I need to, instead of fearing circumstances, I need to fear God. I need to understand who He is, and more than just respect and understand, to love Him and realize His love for me. Now, fear is something that God has put within all of us as an emotion. And we start out with it for children. You understand that as you enjoyed that movie and a little scary stuff you thought you had in there, but surely they're old enough to take it. Well, you begin to realize that an hour after everyone's gone to bed, your kids are down and crawled under the covers with you because they're afraid, fearful of things. And when you're young, you do fear. You fear things under the bed, maybe, in the closet. But it continues in life. Teenagers and young people, they usually fear what everybody else thinks about them. Adults may fear finances or things that will not, needs will not be met, and things will not be done in time and in the right way. And as the older you get, you fear your health. You begin to say, will I have strength? Will I have the ability to make it through here on my own, or will I need others? And there's always a place of fear in our lives. I think as we were studying in our Sunday school, I know the reason was not given of David's sin of numbering his people. It may have been his old age. He feared, was his army big enough to meet the enemies? And God rebuked him, and I think He rebukes all of us to say, there's something else to fear besides this idea of my words, of this judgment for the world. He said to the Christians, I have something for you, something of encouragement, and I desire something for your life and your mind. I desire that you have faith. And we see that in the story. Let's read, if we would, as we begin in verse 2. He said, Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? See, the goal of Christ's story to God's children, to His elect, was that we have faith, not the fear. And as He gives this story, we begin to see some things that Jesus wants us to be encouraged by. And here was the story, a widow, that Jesus mentions first. People in that day would have understood. We may not see it quite the same way. There was no government welfare. There was no safety net, as you would call it, for people in that day and time. There was a real difficulty for the widow. Marriage often happened at an early age for a young lady, and it was very likely that her husband, taking an illness or even to die of natural causes long before her old age. And so here she was, maybe with children, maybe without any income, and there was a difficulty. This woman had no money, and she had no standing in the court of law. Her husband was to be the one to do that, and so she was really, in a sense, helpless. This was a situation where the judge now had opportunity to settle something, maybe an inheritance, maybe someone owed money to her husband and wouldn't pay her. If there was something, that she needed taken care of, that a judge could rightly help her with. And so she needed something from this judge. But this judge, we can read a lot into this politically, but we better not. Nowadays, here is someone who doesn't care about man or God. Obviously, they didn't elect judges in that day. And here he is, who probably was tied to the ruling family somehow. And that was Herod, who was not even a Jew. He was told by Rome he could take control over that. And so here was a person who did not care really about people, did not care very much about them. But there was a situation now where the danger was he might lose his job, no doubt. Because here was someone who was vocally going around where he was. It may have been a tent that traveled as a circuit judge would do. It may have been a place where a building, but she did not have access to go in, but she could shout through the windows. She could tell people who were coming up, here's my problem, and this guy won't help me. And there was a difficulty the judge was having. He might lose his job, might lose all of his money. And there was something about this then that motivated him to finally give in, because she is beating me down with it. I'm told in the original language it is giving me a black eye. And whatever that means, reputation, or whether he was afraid she was going to come after him with her fist. He was saying, I'm going to give in because this person just bothers me to death. Now that's the story. But Jesus said, if you know a story like that, and you could identify with that kind of a person and that kind of a situation, I want to tell you the good news. How much more will your Heavenly Father? See, this is a contrast. This is an extreme. And he is not saying that you and I are to go and repeat prayers and repeat prayers and repeat. And Jesus said those vain repetitions he didn't want, Matthew tells us. It's not that it's I'm just going to beat down heaven and make them give me what I want. No, that's not it at all. Jesus, in fact, is telling us exactly the opposite. You see, you and I are to contrast ourselves with this. How about the widow? She was a stranger, and yet she was given what she needed. How much more, as one of God's children, will God give to you? She had no access to the judge. You have an open access to your Heavenly Father. I was thinking of that. Look with me just quickly at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Look at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Have faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Conclusion, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I have a high priest. You and I have a friend in court. We have an advocate, as Hebrews 10 tells us. We have a go-between. We have someone who's speaking on our behalf to the Father. We have this one before us. No promises. This woman had nothing to go on but just her relentlessness. You and I have promises from a willing Heavenly Father that tells us we may come boldly, that we may bring our petitions, that we have a work that He wants to do in our lives and on our behalf. Turn back just a moment to the idea now of what we may do, an advocate that we have. In chapter Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 19, he tells us, verse 17, therefore he hath to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a high priest. We have an advocate. We have someone who is our go-between. We have that helper. This woman came to the court of law. We come to a throne of grace. She was in poverty and had no hope of bribing even an attendant so that she might be given audience. We have the riches of Christ in glory. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a contrast. Now, this passage now is not for us to emulate and say, well, if I just persevere long enough, maybe God will. We are to go the opposite direction. We're to say, we have an audience with God. We have an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ. We even have the Holy Spirit who is praying for us, Romans tells us. There is the encouragement that we need, great encouragement in prayer. We're not like that widow. We're blood-bought children of God. Christ also contrasted the judge with God the Father. Not to be badgered or bribed or even earn His merit by our praying and praying and praying. That's not the picture that Jesus wanted to give. He assured these disciples and us of God's answered prayer on our behalf. And the answer is given. Jesus assured us of that. If you ask, you will receive, He said. Now the answer may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait, I'm working, and you will see the answer. But all of those involve an understanding that God is listening and God does answer. Now you say, well, what about sin in my life? Then He won't answer me. Well, if there's sin in your life, God has already answered, and that the conviction is there of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And that's the answer. Get right with God, and then we are able to approach that throne. So there is an answer that we will get. There is a Heavenly Father that does love us and does desire for us now that we have the answers. Now, what is the reason for this story? Well, number one, I would say, is the disciples, including us, should always pray and not to faint. Now, that reason is given by the Lord Jesus Himself. And there is an understanding that we need to have here of this importance of prayer. That was Paul's theme again and again in Scriptures. The need for prayer. To the Roman and Thessalonican church, he spoke of his need of prayers, their prayers, for him. He spoke again and again of his prayer for them, that there would be blessing and success in their ministry. He gave the instructions, be constant in prayer, Romans 12. Praying at all times, Ephesians 6. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That was Paul's message. Now, why is it that Luke would put this continuing prayer in there? Because he was a companion of Paul. But he was also mirroring what Jesus said and did, even the Lord Jesus himself. Remember, by example and command, here was Jesus always in fellowship with the Father. And the picture there is of his prayer and his prayer life that would go on. It was that he was praying and going early in the morning and praying, and that he would pray before the things that he did, and he was constantly in prayer. Now, what was that a picture of? Fellowship. Fellowship and obedience. Fellowship and obedience. And those two go in together. To be in fellowship means I am with you. I'm on your team. I am on your side in the army. Now, what is your command? Now, that was the life of the Lord Jesus. I do always the will of my Father that sent me. Even in the garden, he prayed, if it be your will, this pass, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Yes, sir. And he stood at attention and he faced the enemy as they came. That's the picture that we need to see. This idea of saying there is a prayer that we make, and when we do so, we are simply saying, I am in fellowship with God, and I am listening for what he has to say. And that leads me to the second point here that I think is here. Prayer also is a faithful effort and conversation so God's will be done on earth. A faithful effort and conversation so that God's will be done on earth. We always pray without stopping, without giving up. Why? So that God's will is done on earth. When the disciples asked the Lord, give us an illustration of prayer. How should we pray? Jesus said, pray this. Father in heaven, you're holy. Means you're always right. Thy will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. What did Jesus say? Be in obedience to what this Heavenly Father, who is always holy and right. Whatever he says, do it. I think of that in the first miracle of the Lord Jesus there at Canaan. What were Mary's words to the servant? Whatsoever he says to you, do it. May not make sense. And it didn't. Fill the water pots with water, not the wine. But he said, just what he says, do. Obey. And they were faithful servants. If you stop and think about it, there wouldn't have been a miracle without the servants' obedience. And I think that's the picture. It's not my beating down God's will and my will be done if I just wear God out. No. It's God, I'm listening. And here, I'm conversing with you. And here's the burden that I feel of you, of my heart, for this situation. And I desire your will to be done. And Jesus said in this parable, God wants to do it. He's not reluctant. He wants to do it. By the way, Luke also gives the illustration of the second part of that Lord's Prayer. You remember the parable there about the neighbor who was gone to bed, and his friend got up, knocked on his door, and kept knocking and needed bread. And Jesus said, how much more will your Heavenly Father provide the needs of your life? How much more? That prayer, God wants to answer, Jesus said. He is not reluctant. He is desiring that his will be done through my life and yours. He is desiring to provide us what we need to do it. He's not reluctant. There's great encouragement. Now think for a moment. These are disciples who were hearing some news of Jesus leaving them and Jesus not being there. And they're going to look and he's not there. And the judgment is impending and upon everything. And Jesus was saying, kingdom's going to come this way. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Jesus was saying it's going to be done through our prayer. That's the picture that God wants us to have. That there is a work that God wants to do. You know, the world sees prayer as weakness. Therapeutic exercise for weak little Christians. That they just can't handle it, so they have to call. And sometimes we as Christians, unfortunately, have that same idea. Heard of two people were talking, and they were talking about someone in the church, and one person said, well, the doctor said they've done everything they can do, so I guess all we can do now is pray. And the other person said, is it as bad as that? You know, if the last resort, if that's nothing else we can do. But that's not Jesus' words. That's not Paul's word. That's not God's word. He said, we need to always pray. Don't give up. Why? Because God is at work through those prayers. Paul was seeing it as a weapon against the enemy. Remember Ephesians 6? Get that armor on. Stand. Have on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You see somebody in that armor gleaming in the sun and the sword, and boy, they're ready for battle. And so what do they do? Well, the next verse he says, now get on your knees and pray. You're not going to go out. Why? Because he said earlier, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're working against a satanically inspired world system that Jesus said stinks like a rotten corpse. And he said, what you need is the breath of air from heaven and to take that in. And you need to make it as frequent as that breathing goes on. It's just natural for you to cry out to your Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, don't be embarrassed by it. Don't think that God is reluctant. Cry out to Him. And He is waiting and listening, anticipating and desiring to answer that prayers. Do we believe that God's way is best? Are we willing to let Him speak? And we'll do it. Even if it means waiting, if it means pain and difficulty on our part, even if it is not health, wealth, and success on this life for this moment, are we willing to let God be God? Now that's faith. And Jesus said you ought always to pray and have faith. Don't quit. Have faith in God. One more illustration is Luke's also. Centurion, remember? Came to Christ and said, you don't have to come into my house to heal my servant. I have servants that go out. I have men under me. I am a man set under authority also. I have officers over me. You speak and it can be done. You know what Jesus, the Bible says, marveled at that man. And he spoke up to everyone around him and said, look at this fellow right here. Look right here. Everybody look. I have not found such faith in all of Israel. Jesus said, this man gets it. It just takes a word from God. But it takes the request from the man. That is the picture that we need to see. We pray. It's not just a little exercise. Oh, I've got to do it. What an opportunity. We have an anxious Father that wants to hear our words. And as we cry out in our weakness, He is able to give grace to help in time of need. Grace, His ability in our inability. His giving of a desire and ability to do His will. And He even gives the joy to do it. And a reward for doing it. It's a wonderful God we serve. Not an unjust judge. He is a loving Heavenly Father. Are we willing to persistently, consistently pray in faith, Thy will be done? Most powerful means we have of collaborating with God's work, simply to pray. Do we trust Him? Will we express that trust in prayer? And then will we go and do in His strength what he tells us to do.